Good evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for everyone here. I pray tonight, Father, for this message, that it will find our hearts, that it will touch our lives, that it will reach those that you wish it to reach. I pray, Father, tonight that everything we do in our worship service, the songs that we sing, the words that we hear, the words that we read, the observance of the Lord's table later on, that all of that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 tonight, taking a look at verses 1 through 7. As I was working this past week on this sermon, it occurred to me that what the Lord, I think, wanted me to bring was a true statement and a simple question. And the statement is this: the day of the Lord is coming when Christ will return. And the question is, are we ready for that? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 7 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." This is a tremendous portion of scripture from the Apostle Paul. Within it, he talks about the day of the Lord, when Christ will return, and how that day will come to those who are believers in Christ and those who are not. He gives a very clear message on how those who are followers of Christ are to live in regards to this information. Before we go any further, however, we should back up a bit and gain some perspective on the context of these verses. We need to keep in mind that when Paul was writing the epistle, there were no chapters and verses. It was a letter that he was writing to the believers in the church, whom he was unable to see at the time and visit in person. So for Paul, this is one line of continuous thought, one message to the church. We have the chapters and verses so that we can follow it and reference it. Chapter 4 ends and chapter 5 begins with a transition. Paul begins with what is translated in the New King James as "but." At the end of chapter 4, Paul writes this: "In regards, we think, to a question that was asked, what happens to those who belong to the Lord and have died prior to his return?" And it says this: "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Therefore, because of this information Paul had given them regarding those believers who have died in Christ and those believers who will be alive when he returns, this is a tremendous blessing because they had been concerned for those brothers and sisters who had died before the Lord had returned. Paul did not want them to be ignorant of what was to happen. And this is a comfort that we have even today. We know that absent with the body is present with the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul pivots from talking about what will happen on the day of the Lord to believers and opens up the scope a little to tell them, and by extension us, that we do not need to concern ourselves with when the day of the Lord will be. Saved or not, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Those who are not believers are going to be caught by surprise. As believers, we are not to be caught unawares. We will go, whether alive at the time or dead, to be with God. The lost will be separated from God at that point forever. There is no need for Paul to engage in idle speculation as to when this will happen. We can all rest easily simply in the knowledge that it will happen. Because as Matthew 24:36 tells us, and this is Jesus speaking, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus himself, within his incarnation, did not know, nor did the angels in heaven know regarding the time of Christ's return. We have the comfort in the faith of knowing that the Lord will return, and when he does, it will be in God's time, and not a minute before, nor a minute after. God is never in a hurry, and he is always on time. We have a tendency to forget that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and we sin when we try to second-guess God. Many over the years since the time of Jesus have fallen into the sin of claiming that they know the time and day of the Lord. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. They knew perfectly well because they either had by direct observation of Jesus Christ or of his apostles, the day of the Lord would come. Corruption would put on incorruption, and the mortal will put on immortality. The day of the Lord will come. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a well-known expression that is used in relation to God, his coming, and his coming judgment. In Joel 2:31, we read, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." The association between Christ's return and the coming judgment are continued within the New Testament. The New Testament is looking at the day of the Lord through the lens of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. What we do not always think about, but should, is the fact that the day of the Lord will be a day of final judgments and final rewards. We sometimes forget that once that happens, all of this will pass away. If we are saved within the family of God, what a blessed day that will be. And if we are not, if even we believe that we are and we are not, an awful day does not do it justice to describe what that day will be like for those people. In Acts 17:31, we read, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." On that day, the heavens and the earth as we know it will pass away for a new heaven and a new earth. Are we ready? That day, and it could come even before I draw my next breath, when it comes, it will come like a thief in the night. A thief, unless he is a poor thief, does not come when we are on guard or when we are ready for him. He comes when we least expect it. So too, the day of the Lord will come when we are not expecting it. That will be the day when Christ will return. The question for both believers and the lost is, are we ready for that day? If Christ returned right now, would he find us ready? While I was growing up, my parents both worked, which left myself and my brothers home during the day when we were not in school. Our house was a turn of the 20th century, Victorian. And when you walked in, you had a small alcove and then another door. And once you walked through that door, you were in an entrance hallway. To the left was the living room. Straight ahead was the den. To the right was a raised wooden platform on which was a wooden church pew and a set of stairs leading up, the banister of which went all the way up and wrapped around enclosing the upper stairwell. So one summer day, my brothers and I are home while our parents are at work, and one of us comes up with the idea to take a rope and throw it over the banister on the second floor so we could jump off the church pew and swing like Tarzan down the hallway and into the den. The two oldest are upstairs anchoring the rope. My younger brother Ryan and I are downstairs, and Ryan, because he's the lightest of us, grabs the rope, jumps off the pew, and sure enough swings down the hallway into the den. He hits the apex of his swing and comes back to make a perfect landing on top of the church pew. Ryan starts another swing at this point, and I'm thinking that we have just invented the greatest activity on planet Earth. Ryan is halfway down the hallway in mid-swing, and I'm on the platform jumping up and down, chanting, "I'm next, I'm next, I'm next." When all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, this booming voice, "Oh, no, you're not." My father had had a dentist appointment that day, had taken off from work to go to it, had not planned to swing by the house, but by the providence of God, something just told him he'd better swing by and see what his dear children were up to. Long story short, I never got my turn on the rope. As jarring and unexpected as my father's appearance that day was, and the swift and just judgment as well as punishment that followed, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, will be even more so. Unlike the day I just described when we played Tarzan, we were eventually forgiven and able to continue on. We were given another chance. And my parents eventually did trust us to be alone again. If we are alive when Christ returns, we certainly do not want to be doing something we are not supposed to be doing. If we belong to Him, we need to be living for Him every day, and not just when He returns, because honestly, we do not know when that will be. We need to live our lives with that day in view. We need to live our lives with Christ in view. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Peace and safety. We could very well be standing on the precipice of God's judgment, and the false prophets and the false teachers of the world will tell us God is so lucky to have us and we can live any way that we want to. On the day of the Lord, Jesus will return and He will bring God's judgment with Him. We need to be living as we should. We need to be ready. This is one of the reasons why our salvation and the assurance of our salvation is so vitally important. As sinners, we play games with eternity. We may think that God is not real, or we may think that the day of the Lord has not happened and therefore it will not happen. What Paul is warning us about here is that whether we believe it or not, the day of the Lord is coming. Christ will return, and when He does, those that are playing games, game over. Destruction will come upon them, and they will not escape. In verses 4 and 5, Paul shifts from talking about those who walk in darkness to those who are walking in the light. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. The day of the Lord is not to catch us unaware or unprepared. If we are saved, if we belong to Him, we are to be living the life of a proper Christian as outlined in Scripture. I cannot look at anyone in this sanctuary or anyone anywhere and say, yep, that person is saved. We should first and foremost be concerned with our own salvation. That's not to say that we should not be concerned for others, but we need to make sure that we are saved. There are many out there who think that they are saved and they are not. There's a way that we can be assured of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, in many places, gives us examples. In Galatians 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. These are not things that we can work on. How do you work on peace in your life? How do you work on joy in your life? This is a part of the change that goes on inside of us, inside of our lives. We are to have more love, more joy, more peace when we belong to Him, because He gives it to us. When we are a child of God, we know that we belong to Him if we believe in our hearts that we are wretched sinners who cannot save ourselves, and we turn to the only one who can, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be assured of your salvation. There are ways we can know. You should be growing and abounding and expanding in your relationship with God. And from that comes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of the fruit of the Spirit. Be assured that you belong to Him. We do not want to be those who will stand before God and have Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Our salvation, our relationship with God, is the most precious thing we have. We need to do everything in our power to nurture that relationship with Him every day that we are able to draw breath. Pastor Don, on Sunday mornings, has been taking us through the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been summarized as Paul's presentation of the gospel. Pastor Don pointed out something that I knew, but had never really stopped to think about. The gospel does not end at salvation. Salvation is where we are born again, start our new life walking in relationship with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are to be working with God to perfect ourselves until the day of the Lord comes or we are called home. We are to hate our sin and struggle against it each and every day, eagerly anticipating the day when we will no longer have to fight that battle. Salvation is the start of our journey and not the end, as oftentimes we think of it in that sense. I'm saved so I can coast is not what the Bible teaches us. Paul says that we are not in darkness anymore. We who are among the elect have been delivered from the darkness into the light. We are no longer lost in the moral and spiritual darkness. We have been delivered into the light. But are we living that truth? Believers will not experience the wrath of God because Christ intercedes for us. When we are saved, our very nature changes, and we are born again, no longer a slave to sin, and at the same time, still sinners. Before we were saved, we were in the same boat as those that are lost. We were lost in a moral and spiritual darkness, and until the Lord began working on us in the darkness of ignorance about everything, including our condition, including our eternal destiny. Because the lost are in darkness, because they have not recognized their need for a Savior, because of their unbelief, because they are not of the elect, they are not children of God, but children of Satan. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Sons of the light is a Hebrew expression that characterizes the believer as a child of God. We are children of God, our Heavenly Father, in whom there is no darkness, only light. We have been pulled from our ignorance, our moral and spiritual depravity, into the light of God's truth and God's holiness. We have to work after we are saved, because we are still sinners, to perfect ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:5 through 7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are not to say that we belong to the Lord and then walk in darkness. In light of the knowledge that the day of the Lord could happen at any time, we need to make sure that we are walking in the light and not self-deceived into thinking that we are. Because on the day of the Lord, all will be revealed, and by then it will be too late. Therefore, make sure that you are walking in the light. Be assured of your faith. Do not be deceived. Therefore, do not let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Do not be content with a barren or slothful faith as those of the darkness, who seek satisfaction from the things that are not of God. That is not what we are to be doing. That is not who we are to be, and that is not how we are to act. We are to live our lives set apart, because if we belong to Him, then we are set apart. Many people believe that they are saved and can live any way they want. And my question to them, are you really saved? All too often I hear people say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and yet they do not spend time in the Word or time with the Lord. They do not pray. There is no difference between their lives and the life of someone who is lost, except for the fact that they say that they are a believer. They say that they are a Christian. We are not to judge others. And I point this out so that, like Paul, we can see what we are to be and what we are not to be. Do not be one of those false Christians. Be a follower of God. Live a life that is fully committed to God. Do not be someone who acts like a Christian, because honestly, you may be able to fool people. But just like Mom always said, what people think of you does not matter. It is what God thinks of you that matters. The only thing that matters. Live a life devoted and directed towards Him. It is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to live for God, because at our heart of hearts, at our very core, we are still sinners. We need to fight and struggle and claw against that, which is a part of what we have been called to do as believers in Christ. It would be easier to live for myself than it would be to live for God. Living for God is hard. Facing and turning away from the wicked desires of our sin nature is hard. We do not have the power within ourselves to do it alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us, but we have a part. We need to pray every day. We need to take care of our side of the relationship, with the full knowledge that God will take care of His side. That does not save us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if we are saved, we need to guard our hearts and our thoughts and our lives from sin and from Satan. We need to be growing closer to God. Don't be content to sit on the sidelines and coast into eternity, because chances are that you won't. We need to fight the good fight every day. We are to spend time in the Word and time in our relationship with God. If we are saved and we are not growing in the things of the Lord, we are not praying to God every single day, we are not spending time in His Word, then I would say we have very real cause to be concerned regarding our salvation. If we are truly saved, we can look to the return of Christ with faith and patience rather than with uncertainty. If we are truly saved, the day of the Lord will be a glorious day and not a day of destruction that is to be feared. Finally, we are to be sober. And this is not just talking about alcohol consumption. That is included in it, but there is so much more there. Sober in mind and sober in body. Paul was using the analogy of not over-consuming alcohol, but remaining sober, and contrasting that with overindulgence in alcohol, which is drunkenness. The Bible does tell us that we are not to drink to excess, but if we delve a little deeper into the definition of sober and drunkenness, when the word sober is used more often than not in our society, it is in relation to drinking. I did not have anything to drink, I was sober. But sober can also mean serious, sensible, or solemn. So too with drunkenness, if we delve a bit deeper into our definition, it can also mean a lack of moderation and restraint. Because we are to let us watch. We are to be watchful and serious-minded. We are not to show a lack of moderation or restraint, because that is what those who walk in darkness do. As Christians, we are to be serious about the fact that we are God's children. We are to be sober-minded. We are to show moderation in things and restraint. People should be able to look at our lives and the lives of those who do not have Christ as their personal Savior and see a difference. If there is no or little difference between our lives and the lives of the lost, that needs to be addressed. The day of the Lord is coming. Are we ready? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your abiding presence in our lives. I pray, Father, that those of us here that are your children are assured that we have that most precious gift of salvation. I pray for anyone here who does not know you as personal Savior, that at best today may be the day of salvation, and at least we have planted a seed here tonight. Pray for the Lord's table to come, Father, that it honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.